Okay, we'll be looking at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come to you, Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we can come before the Creator of the universe, the one who is all-knowing and all-powerful, and yet a God of love and a God of holiness. Thank you for the wonderful salvation you've given us in Christ, and thank you, Lord, for giving us the Word of God that we can read it and we can know your will. Guide us as we speak this morning. And we pray for strength for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know what a broken leg is, right? Can you walk on a broken leg? Now, I've not experienced a broken leg. But I understand it's difficult to do that. Now, what would you say to a person who's just broken their leg? Would you tell them, go to the doctor? Or would you send them to go to a gym? Well, you want to strengthen them, right? Then what would you say if the person who broke their leg says, no, it's not broken, I'll be all right? Not everything's together, right? They say, I'm okay, yet they're not okay. Have you ever heard somebody who says, I don't need a doctor, but everybody around them is saying, you need a doctor? Well, with that thought in mind, let's look into Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And as we look at these passages, it's going to take place, or these verses, in two places. Down by the Sea of Galilee, which is just a huge lake, and in a house. So let's go down by the sea. Notice verse 13. And he, that is Jesus, went forth again by the seaside. And all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. So you get the setting as we're there by the seaside. You would have the fishing boats there along, pulled up along the shore. Men would there be mending their nets, sorting out their fish, and so on like that. People would be going back and forth. Up there along the road coming down to the sea, you would see a man sitting at a booth. A toll booth, and then Jesus comes by the seaside. He often went by the seaside. This would have been near Capernaum. He was often there. He called Peter and Andrew. He called James and John. So this is a place he frequented. But it says here, as he is speaking, that there were throngs of people that were coming to him. Have you ever noticed if there's a crowd gathered around somebody, what do people do? They look. You know, if you're driving down the road and there's some incident on the side, what do you call, rubberneckers? So as we have this setting, Jesus is there teaching. There's a lot of people, and I get the picture. He's moving along by the seaside. Now we come to verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. What is this receipt of custom? Who was Levi? We know him also as Matthew. Well, let's go back. Ever heard of a GST? Now, it's really desired, you really love paying it, right? Now, let's go back, but in the Roman scene, they had something like that. They had a head tax for everybody, which wasn't too much, but they also had this, it's not goods and services tax, we could call it a goods tax. And what they would do is they would hire companies to the highest bidder who would collect the tax. And the arrangement was this, you have to pay the government so much, and you're allowed so much above that for your own company and for your own livelihood. And the Roman government was really kind of smart. They got the locals to do the dirty work because the locals knew the quirks, they knew the language, and the like. But now think through this. If you're allowed to make 5, 10% above whatever you have to charge for that goods, Would it be really easy just to tweak it and get just a few cents out of it, the equivalent of it? And that would add up to a lot of money, wouldn't it? Or you see somebody who says, I think I can take this guy to the cleaners for a while, for something. And you push beyond and take more than what you have. This was commonly known. They were not liked. Fact is, if you were a tax collector, you could not go into the synagogue. That affected the whole family. But somebody who had this job made lots of money. Heaps of it. They were known to be filthy rich. And that's how they were viewed, filthy rich. And so here is Matthew. He's got this job. And by the way, it was not an easy job to get. Here's with this job. And the Lord walks by and he says, follow me. Now, what did he mean when he says, come, follow me? When the Lord called Matthew, or Levi, as he's called here, he says, come, follow me. He says, Matthew, I want you to follow me. I want you to give me exclusive obedience. Complete obedience. I want it to be unflinching. And it was a little bit different. If you talked with among the Greeks, this is how they thought. Okay, you have the teacher, you have the student. The teacher would emphasize, think for yourself. That's the Greek culture. But these were Jews. Their culture, among the rabbis and the Pharisees and so forth, was like, okay, they would have their students, and they say, look to the law, the Torah, specifically the first five books, especially of the Old Testament. So they would say, look to that, follow that. But the Lord, when he says, come, follow me, he says, everything else comes second to following him. He wants exclusive obedience. And that means all human relationships, everything in life comes underneath him. So when he says to Levi, come, follow me, he says, I want you to walk away from that job. And Levi might have thought, or some people would have thought, Levi, why leave this job? Look at the money you're making. You've got a good house. You can live well. You want to lose all that to follow him? And what's he got for you if you follow him? If you give him exclusive obedience, what's in it for you? Well, look with me at Luke chapter 9. Verse 23, the Lord said, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his what? Cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And so on. The Lord was saying, Matthew, I want you to follow me. I want you to give me complete obedience. I want you to copy my way of life. And it will involve difficulties. It will involve hardships, picking up a cross. Today, many times a cross is used for decoration. Back in their times, it was not a decoration. It was where people died. So he says, come follow me, give me your life. Give me everything and follow me. And in fact, as the Lord said in Luke 14, later on, I'll just read it. Likewise also, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So it's Matthew, follow me. Leave everything. Boy, what a prospect is that? What do you gain by giving him exclusive obedience if you have nothing but hardship? Well, look with me over at Mark chapter 10. Start at verse 28. The background here is a rich young ruler had come to the Lord, and the Lord says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord quizzed him about sin and the like. And then he says, go sell all that you have and come follow me. And the man says, give up everything? Sell everything? Uh-uh. And he walked away. And the Lord says, how hard it is for, you know, the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And now verse 28, then Peter began to say, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. When the Lord told Levi, come, follow me, give me exclusive obedience, complete obedience, he was saying, and lose, give up what you cannot keep, for this world is passing away and all the lusts of it, all the desires of it. Follow me to keep what you cannot lose. Did you get that? He is saying, I want you to give me complete obedience. Leave what you will lose to keep, to gain what you can never lose. So, Levi, as we read there, he, back to chapter 2, he gets up and he follows him. He leaves. Now let's go to the house. That's by the sea. Levi has made his choice. Verse 15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, Levi's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Now, this wasn't just a little luncheon. This incident is also recorded over in Luke, and there he calls it a great banquet. So you get the picture of what Levi put on was a huge banquet. The Lord was there. His disciples were there. But who else was there? Publicans and sinners. And I says, well, who are the publicans? Well, they're the tax collectors. They're there sitting. And, of course, they're reclining as they normally do. There are the sinners. Who are the sinners? Basically, you could say these are the people who viewed, it would include people who were immoral, but also people who weren't that picky about following all the details that the Pharisees said people needed to follow. The Pharisees says, you're sinners. You're unclean. They didn't associate with them. Anyway, let's go down to the next verse. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Okay. The Pharisees are there and they're watching. They're not part of the banquet, but in those days you could do that. I vaguely remember my childhood in Africa. You could have a church service and people would be looking in through the windows, listening as well. That's the idea. You have the people at the banquet, but you also had people standing around watching the banquet. They didn't eat the food, but they were watching. And these were the scribes and Pharisees. They weren't there to enjoy the banquet. And they notice, they calculate. There's Jesus. He says he's a rabbi. He is saying people need to be right with God. What's he doing eating with publicans and with sinners? People who aren't conscientious like they are about trying to follow God. Pharisees. And scribes. Who are they? What have you heard about them? The Lord called them hypocrites. They clean the outside of the saucer, but don't clean the inside. Things like that, right? But how did people view them? How did the Pharisees think? Let's, if we can, crawl into their mind. What were they like? Well, they, in fact, is even today, I remember looking this up, among, you look at modern Judaism, they view the Pharisees as the fathers, the spiritual fathers of modern Judaism. So they are highly respected even yet today among our Jewish friends. They focused, and it's like this. You have the law, the written law, and then you had an oral law. It'd be about like this. Ever heard of the Australian Constitution? So you have the Australian Constitution. That's the written law, so to speak. But then around it, there is an oral law, not written down, that is handed down by word of mouth. The Pharisees said both are need to be followed, not just the law. And they believed in an afterlife. They believed that God would reward the righteous and reward the wicked. In a sense, as the Jews viewed them, they saw people who were concerned about living a pure, holy, clean life. And they looked and says, wow, they are really spiritual people. They did everything. As you looked at it, they had rules for being pure. They had rules with whom they could eat. They had rules what they could eat. What you could eat this, you could not eat it with that. You can eat this out of this bowl, but not out of that bowl. They were very conscientious. Not only did they tithe their paycheck, their pay packet, they also, when they went to the store and got some spice, they tithed that as well. Now, is that getting conscientious? They lived everything they had to be pure. And well, what about publicans and sinners? They were careful who they associated with, because if you associated, in their mind, with somebody who's unclean, that made them unclean. And they didn't want to go there. They wanted to be pure. And I was trying to think of a way to describe just this thinking. And let me give an illustration that gives a little bit, at least to me, it clarifies the way they thought about this whole thing. Now, if somebody has a cold and their nose is running like a tap, and they're coughing and spluttering, do you really feel like going up and giving them a hug? Why? What's wrong with that? You get the point. The Pharisees said if they touched anything unclean, they became unclean. So they did everything in life to try to stay away from becoming unclean. This is the way they thought. Now, let's go back to this banquet. They look at the Lord, the disciples, and they says, those are publicans. Those are sinners. They're unclean. They can never be clean. There's no hope for them. What's he doing eating with them? Why is he having a banquet with them? And they're struggling with that. But there's one little phrase here that I haven't commented about. Notice it says toward the end of verse 15, for there were many, and they what? Followed him. It's a bit like this. I moved ahead in my notes. We followed him. It's a bit like in some places, there are certain professions in our society, in American society, that don't have a reputation for always being honest. You know what they are, right? The publicans had that thought, that reputation. But these publicans and Levi were people who followed the Lord. People have sometimes said, the Lord called a tax cheat, one who collected taxes, and made him a disciple. Was Levi a tax cheat? Well, If you go back to Acts chapter 1, or not back, let's go over to Acts chapter 1, and I'll show you something. They are in the upper room, the 11 disciples. And Peter gets up and he says, we need to replace Judas. And he lays down some rules who would replace Judas. Notice verse 21. He says, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us, verse 21, wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from where? The baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. This means Levi was a disciple of John the Baptist. Now, is that significant? Very significant. Look with me at Luke chapter 3. Verse 12. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, that is John the Baptist, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, leave your profession. He said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. So you know what? Levi and all these publicans, they were honest tax collectors. They followed the rules precisely. So when Peter and Andrew, when James and John took their catch of fish to go to market, guess who they had to pay? They had to pay Levi. They knew him. But they knew they were getting and paying exactly what was required. They weren't being defrauded of their money. He wasn't padding his own pockets with money that was illegally his. Levi was a man who was doing, he had repented of his sin and said, I am a sinner. And now he was living a life that was a holy life. But the Pharisees couldn't get around that. How? How can he eat with publicans? They saw no hope for them. They banned them from being in the synagogue. And if they came into the synagogue, they had to leave their job. And then they had a whole bunch of rules that they had to do with that. Now look at verse 17 of Mark. Let's go back to Mark 2, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Come back to my picture of either the broken leg or the cold situation. The Lord, he says, I came to do what? You are so concerned about staying away and staying pure. The Lord says, I have come to help them. I have come to meet their need. He came preaching repentance. They wanted to be pure. But in being pure, they forgot that they too were impure before God. They thought if they kept a whole bunch of rules, that kept them pure with God. They did not think they needed repentance. Do you think you're okay with God? The Pharisees thought they were okay because they worked on keeping pure. But the Lord says, I came to call those, the sinners, unto repentance. Those who know that they are sinners, I've come to call them to repentance. The Pharisees didn't see their need. They didn't understand what we read like in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is that saying? You know, people may say, look, I'm fine. I'm okay. Well, let me ask you this question. Have you always, every single minute, done everything right? Have you done anything just a little bit wrong? If you've done anything just a little bit wrong, guess what? You're a sinner. Because to be before God, we have to be completely pure, never, ever having done anything wrong. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The penalty for any sin is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That is the justice that God gives, and He has put enough there. But in this hopeless situation, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yes, there is eternity in the lake of fire for our sin. But the Lord says, I give you a gift. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You repent of your sin. And through Christ, there is salvation. Well, how did Christ do that? Well, God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Pharisees, the publicans, the Jewish people, they understood that principle of somebody, of something dying for them. They had the sacrificial system, a picture that the lamb, the bullock, the goat, whatever, died for their sin in their place. Christ came and died in our place and rose again. Well, then what do we do with it? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and that the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So as I look at this situation by the sea and in the house of Levi, we're really with the question, are you okay? Am I okay before God? I have to say, if it's in my own righteousness, no. But if we place our faith in Christ, then we're accepted because our sin will have been paid and taken care of. The Pharisees were so concerned about being pure. They were highly religious, highly respected by the people. But they didn't see their sin. They were like that man with the broken leg that said, it's not broken, I'm okay. But the Lord says, okay, you don't think I have come to work with those who see that they have a broken leg, so to speak. I'll fix their broken leg. I can't fix yours because you don't see the need. I trust for everyone here that you are right with God. You've placed your faith in Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for these five verses which teach us the wonderful truth that Christ came for those who are in need and need to repent and offer salvation. And the offer of salvation still goes forward to all. And help us as believers, Lord, to shine the light of the gospel through us to others and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.